All right, if you'll turn over to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. And we'll begin in verse 1. It says, "At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. And verily I say, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as a little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever shall receive one such little one in my name receiveth me. But whosoever offendeth one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to the man, to that man by whom the offense cometh." Now we learned together last week that the word offense or offend, it means to cause to stumble or to be a stumbling block. And of course, we know that based on what we learned, the parallel passage to this tells us that Jesus actually took that child into his arms. And so the child that he has in his arms as he spoke these words represents Christians, those who belong to him. He's got a little child there, but he's saying that's a picture of each one of us in the arms of God. And so it could easily have read like this: "Whosoever shall cause one of my children to stumble, it were better for him that a millstone were hanging about his neck and that he was thrown into the sea." In other words, he's saying as graphic as it sounds, he's saying he'd be better off dead than causing offense to one of my children. And this sort of teaching really is pretty sobering, should be sobering to all of us, because we've likely committed that sin. We've likely done that along the way. Even the disciples who were the recipients of these very words, they were the ones gathered around him there at the house. Even they had just come off the argument, as we read about in verse 1 of 18, the argument of who was going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Well, that very argument itself could easily stir up feelings of jealousy and anger and resentment in those outside the argument or those on the other side of the argument, which would make them as disciples guilty of this very sin that he's speaking about. So if the disciples could make that mistake, certainly you and I could easily make that mistake, probably already have, and probably likely will again in the future. But Jesus makes it very clear that it's not something to just dismiss as trivial, as no big deal. It's a serious thing by the graphic illustration that he uses there, okay? And it's something that you and I should really take a hard look at. And really, I thought about this when I was studying for myself, and maybe I suggested to you a good approach to that subject. Maybe a rule of thumb or maybe a method that we should use in the future would be to keep Jesus's illustration in mind. When we're in a situation, he had a literal child in his arms, okay? And who doesn't love children? I mean, we all love children, or we certainly should. And we want to make sure that children are cared for, protected, taken care of the way they should be taken care of. Well, if we feel that way about that little child, and Jesus is saying that little child represents each of you as children of God. And so if that little child, that little flesh and blood child there would be so precious to us, then other Christians should be that precious to us. Okay, and so when we're offended or agitated or irritated, as I got earlier, and I apologize for, the imagery could be in our minds that, hey, reminding us that's a child of God. That's a person that has been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. That's a brother or sister in Christ. And if we think about it that way, it might cause us to pause before we take action sometimes. We can very easily, very selfishly, roll through life without giving consideration to those that are on each side of us. It's easy. Our actions, our choices, our decisions, they're always affecting people, whether we realize it or not. And we sometimes, and most often don't, give it a second thought. And so Jesus is trying to help us to really sober up in that respect and think about these things. And so let's look at this from two different ways here. Offense given directly and offense given indirectly, okay? Obviously, we as Christians here on Wednesday night, most of us would know better than to go out and try to drag another believer into some kind of sinful behavior. We probably wouldn't do that, right? This group wouldn't, okay? But it can happen, and it does happen. It wasn't very, the story of Adam and Eve really is a classic example of this. It wasn't just, seemed like, according to reading it, we don't know how much time elapsed, but Eve fell prey to the seduction of the devil by eating of the fruit of the forbidden fruit, okay? But the devil got two in one that day. Because it, momentarily, she was almost immediately inviting her husband to join in her disobedience. And, of course, by eating the forbidden fruit. So that there is, you'd think, well, a husband wouldn't do that to her wife, or a wife wouldn't do that to the husband. Yes, they would. They could. And so think of how many young teenagers in church have been enticed into sin by other youths, perhaps, that were secretly doing things wrong and say, hey, come go with us on Saturday night, and get pulled away from their life of living for the Lord and this sort of thing. These things can happen. And so we cause people to stumble directly, leading them into sin. But we also, and here's what's more likely to happen in our life, is to indirectly cause somebody to sin. In other words, we can very passively, unknowingly cause another child of God to stumble simply by our examples. Maybe we don't even know that we've influenced them in that way, but it, our example is what caused it. Without really any evil intent or any wrong intent at all, sometimes we make choices and decisions and say things and do things that really influence people that are watching us in a negative way. And that could be an offense enticing them to sin. Believe it or not, we have eyes on us, especially young eyes on us, all the time, okay? Here's a subject that's probably a sore one, but I'm going to use it anyway. It's alcohol. And you've heard my stance on alcohol along the way. There's many a parent has casually drank in their home. And I know the story, nowhere in the Bible says it's wrong, and I know all the arguments and all of this, okay? But have casually drank in their home as their children were growing up, and the parents got along fine. But the child grows up and is full-blown alcoholic, okay? Now, don't tune me out, because I know it's a touchy subject, but think about this. The parent thinks it's no big deal. It's in the privacy of my home. I'm just going to have a few drinks. I'm just going to settle in, relax, whatever. And they can do it without issues. And that may be true. But who is to say any one of their children might catch that example, and will catch it. They'll follow it, I promise you. And they grow up, and they have the tendency to become full-blown alcoholic. And their life is a life of ruin. And they don't have the same ability to control that and keep it in moderation as their parents do. And so really and truly, as sad as it is, that the parents were a stumbling block to their own children. They were that offense that caused their child to become an alcoholic. I've told you the story of my family, and I won't bore you with great details, but five consecutive generations of alcoholism. And it's five men in a row. It's not jumping around from woman to man. It's five men in a row. My great-grandpa was a mean, belligerent drunk, and all he did was run bars all his life. He was before my time. Then his son, my grandpa, I loved him, but he was a drunk his whole life. Lost his leg up to here in an accident from drunk driving. So he lived with no ability to make an income from my grandma except to run a beer joint. Okay, and then his son is my dad. My dad was a functional alcoholic. He told me point blank he knew he was. He got sober the last 15, 20 years of his life. My brother, most of you have met Jack, right? Jack's not normal, right? Jack's got a bad head injury. Was in the hospital for months and months when he was 20 years old because of drinking and driving, and he's been permanently living with his mommy, okay, ever since then. And so that's tragic. His son Trey, we buried him at 33 years old 3 years ago because he drank himself to death at 33 years old. Five generations, folks. Now, you tell me if influence is not important, an example is not important. Ironically, tomorrow night I'm going to Amarillo to pick up my mom and my brother Jack, and we're going to go to Panhandle to watch the sixth generation. That would have been Trey that died 3 years ago, his little boy. Sixth generation of boys. His name is Jack Thomas Downer the fourth, okay? And he's going to be playing in the band there. I really would like to see him break this curse. You know what? I'd really like to see this young man grow up and not follow the example of all of his. And I loved my dad. I love my grandpa. I love my brother. I love them all. It's a miracle I'm not an alcoholic myself, okay? So I'm not casting anything negative on them. But it's a real thing, okay? So take it and do what you want with it. I didn't even throw in there. I just got to the major tragedies involved with that. I didn't talk about the DWIs and the arrest and the divorces. And, of course, obviously the tragic tragedies of a home, of alcoholism, okay? Think about it, and examples makes a big deal. Let's look at verse 7 again. And it says, "Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to the man by whom the offense cometh." Notice he speaks of the world's offenses. Now listen, the world is fallen. This is a fallen world. It's sin-cursed. There's lost people in the world, lots of them, okay? You and I used to be one. And lost people do bad things. So Jesus is saying it's inevitable that there's going to be offenses. It's inevitable that there's going to be stumbling blocks. There's going to be things out there that cause his children to have a difficult time. And he says here that everybody's going to be personally held accountable for what stumbling blocks or offenses they put out there. But let's consider this serious for us who are not lost. In our role, okay, as children of God, our standard is so much higher, folks. Because we have the Spirit of God living within us, leading us. We have the Word of God to guide our steps. We should have, if we have any kind of growth at all, we should have a relatively strong discernment of right and wrong. All of these things should be in our arsenal, so to speak, okay? So we're capable of living lives that would not do harm or create offense to other people, living above reproach, if you will. Our lives could easily be salt and light. We're not going to do this flawlessly, folks. But if we have a conscious desire to make sure that, hey, I don't want to cause somebody to sin, young or old. I don't want to cause harm to the spiritual life of the person next to me. I'll ask you to turn into your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and I'll end with this verse. 1 Timothy 4, rather. The Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy. Timothy was a young man, and he's come along and he's taken the helm, if you will, of the church at Ephesus. And Paul wrote him this letter, okay? Most of you familiar with the letter of 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul writing to Timothy, okay? Young, older gentleman. Spiritually, writing to the young man, okay? And he says in verse 12, he says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, and in faith, and in purity." Now, he's telling Timothy, he says, you're a young guy, and based on the guys that I read about this, they're thinking Timothy at this point was in his probably mid to late 30s. Okay, well, we don't consider that young of a guy, but from a spiritual standpoint, in those days, he would be considered still kind of a novice. Okay, and so he was a young guy, and Paul knew that could possibly be a problem with his leadership in the church, just gaining the respect and the reverence, if you will, and maintaining that was going to be tough. So Paul gives him a surefire way of doing it with the remainder of the verse, and he just simply says, "Be thou an example to the believers in word, in conversation, charity, spirit, and in faith and truth." You know what he's saying? Timothy, if you will just do right and be right in all these areas before these people, you're going to do fine. It doesn't matter how old you are. He talks about his words. He says in word. He said simply talking about speech. The content of the speech is important, but also the tone and the manner of speech. Conversation, now that would seem to be the same thing, but it's not. The word conversation in the Greek, as we've learned many times together, is speaking more of conduct and behavior. So he's saying in the way you behave yourself, Timothy, do right, live right, act right, speak right. And then he says charity, that simply means love. I've learned a long time ago, and you guys know this to be true, if people know you love them, they're going to look past a lot of your weaknesses and your mistakes just because they know you love them. And this is one of the biggest stumbling blocks I think we have in Christianity is this. It's for us to want people to hear what we're saying, want our message to get out there, and want our message to be listened to, but we don't back it up with love. So if we give the word, but we've got a spirit of meanness about us, well, the word just was a waste of time. Because love has closed the ears and the hearing of the person that is on the other end. It's when we tell our truth and we put it out there and then we back it up with love that their ears are wide open to what we've got to say. And so he goes on to say in spirit, that simply means being yielded to the Holy Ghost. In faith, it's simply talking about Timothy's belief system, correct belief and proper doctrine. And then finally he says this, and be an example in purity. Now, this is the category that causes the biggest stumbling blocks that there are right here, is allowing things, and it's usually small things, folks, in our life, but allowing things in our lives that are not pure. Obviously, we can't live this in an infallible way, but we can become diligent to make sure we're not tolerating impurities in our everyday life, whether it be the places we go, the people we're around, or our entertainment, or our speech, or whatever. Just saying, I'm not going to allow those impurities to be a part of my life, because for one thing, I want to please God. That's the most important thing. But I also want to be an example to those that are watching me, okay? That'll be the end of that. We'll come together next week, and we'll see what happens next, okay? Appreciate you guys. And we'll be dismissed in a word of prayer if y'all want to stand. Good group tonight. So glad you were here. Landon, will you lead us in a word of prayer, please, sir?